Thank you for joining us for today's message from Pastor Carrie Shook. For more information about Carrie Shook Ministries, please visit us online at www.carrieshook.org.
Wow, it's a good thing I don't have any hair, or it would have been windblown out here. It's just, hey, one of my favorite stories is the one about a young accountant. He was a first-year accountant, and he had a terrible boss that was so arrogant, he couldn't stand him, but they got sent on a business trip together. They boarded a commuter train to get to the airport, and when they got on board the train, they realized all the seats were taken except for a couple of seats directly across from a beautiful young lady and her grandmother. And so they sat down, and it didn't take long before everyone kind of noticed that this young accountant and the pretty girl were exchanging glances and were definitely attracted to each other. And soon the train went into a tunnel, and it was pitch black. And there in the darkness came the sound of a kiss followed by the sound of a slap. And when they came out of the tunnel, the four just sat there, not saying a word. And the grandmother thought, I can't believe that young man was so brash that he kissed my granddaughter, but I'm so proud of her that she slapped him. And then the manager, he said, he just thought, I can't believe that my young first-year accountant had the guts to kiss that pretty girl, but I really wish she hadn't slapped me by mistake. And the pretty girl was thinking, I'm kind of glad that guy kissed me, but I'm really embarrassed that my grandmother slapped him. There was only one person who really knew what happened in the darkness, that young accountant. And he sat there thinking to himself, life is good. How many times do you get a chance to kiss a pretty girl and slap your boss at the same time? That's what I call seizing the moment. Taking advantage of an opportunity, not letting it slide. And that's what New Year's is all about. It's all about seizing the moment. It's a chance for a fresh start, to go on a new track in life. It's a chance for change. See, I talk to people every day who say, I don't know how my life ended up at this point. I guess somewhere along the way I got off track. It's just so easy to get off track in life. It's just too easy to go with the flow, to live by your pressures rather than your priorities. I read about a railroad switchyard in St. Louis where there's one particular switch that has this thin piece of steel to direct a train from one track onto another. And if you follow the two tracks, one ends in San Francisco, the other in New York. And that's the way life is. You make a couple of bad decisions, and you're going down the wrong track in life. And before you know it, you feel stuck on a track of destructive habits and hang-ups that threaten to derail your life. Or maybe you're just on the fast track of success at the expense of everything else. And as you look out the window from the bullet train that is your life, everything's a blur. You're moving so fast that you can't see anything clearly. And those things that you once knew, your priorities, the things that are most important in life, aren't very clear anymore. That's why we're starting this series. It's all about how to change tracks, how to get intentional with your life so that you make the changes you need to make so you go down the right track. And because whenever you choose a track in life, you really know how it's going to end. Because you can really go to the end of a track. People always say to me, here, I don't know how I ended up here. But if you go back, you see that they chose a certain track. And certain tracks end in certain places. And so we want to know how to change. I mean, real change. I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions that never work. I'm talking about real and lasting change. And we find it in God's Word in Romans chapter 12. And that's what we're going to study in this series. Romans chapter 12. And our key passage today is verses 1 and 2, because it's all about how to live from your priorities rather than living from your pressures. Would you stand in honor of God's word? And let's just, in fact, read it out loud with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You can be seated. How do we really change? This passage tells us how, and we're going to be studying Romans chapter 12 through this series, but first I want you to see that we need a new internal motivation. This scripture tells me I need a new internal motivation, an engine for change, a power to change. In Romans 12, 1 in the New Living Translation, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Now, underline that phrase, give your bodies to God. To gain a new internal engine, a motivation for change, I have to first commit my body to God. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, the body, the soul, the mind, it was all intertwined. And that is the relational part of your life, the intellectual part of your life, the spiritual part of your life, the physical part of your life. It was all intertwined. So when he says, give your bodies to God, he's saying, give all your life to God. And the first step to change is surrender. We have to surrender, that one-time surrender called salvation, where I say, God, I give up. I'm tired of going down the track that I've chosen, and I want your track. And I need you to get me to heaven one day, because I can't do it. I need your forgiveness, and I receive the gift of your death upon the cross and your shed blood. And I ask you to come into my life. I surrender my life to you. That's salvation. But once you receive Christ in your life, if you're a Christ follower, there's a daily surrender that you go through where you give God your life. Every day, it's like, God, I give you my time today. And just help me be a good steward of the time that you've given me. And God, I give you my body today. Show me what I'm to put into my body today. It's really your body. And God, I give you my schedule. I give you my finances. Show me how to spend my time, how to spend my money, because it's really all yours. And so there's this daily surrender that takes place. And surrender is the first step to really changing. That's why I like Romans 12, 1 in the Message paraphrase. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Saying every day, as a Christ follower, I'm to say, God, I give you my schedule today and the things I'm going to do today, my relationships, the people I'm going to be in contact with today. I just give it all to you. I surrender it to you, and I just want to be a steward of what you've given me today. I just commit my day to you. I commit my schedule to you. I commit myself to you today. It's a daily process, and God begins to change us from the inside out when we do that. But when he says body, he also means body. Body was that all-encompassing, because in the Hebrew mindset, it's all intertwined. Now, in our Western mindset, which comes from Greek thought mostly, we like to compartmentalize things. We like to say, here's the physical side of my life, and here's the spiritual side of my life. And they're in two different compartments. Here's the relational part of my life. Here's the financial part of my life. Here's the intellectual part of my life. But really, that's not the way you are. We're all intertwined together, body, soul, mind, spirit, all together. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so when he says give your body, he means that we're to give our whole life, but also he means our physical body. That's so important to God. Why is it important to God that we commit our physical bodies to him? In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Saying if you're a Christ follower, your body is really the temple of God. It's God's house. Literally, the Holy Spirit of God indwells your body. if you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. And so we're to honor God with our bodies because our bodies aren't our own. He bought our body with a price, the price of his blood. And he literally lives inside us. He indwells us. He created our bodies. He indwells our bodies. He wants war, the human body. Talk about a motivation to eat right and to exercise, knowing that my body is not my own, that it's God's. And so it's, God, what do you want me to put into your body today? God, how do you want me to treat your body today? And if I treat my body right, I'm honoring God. If I don't treat it right, I'm dishonoring God. That's a powerful new motivation, that your body is literally the temple of God. So when you get this new internal motivation, you realize your body is not your own, but God's. It comes along with not just a new perspective, it comes along with a new divine power, because you realize that willpower doesn't work. And we all know that because we've all tried it so many times. What you need is divine power. And so that Christ indwells you through his spirit means that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available in your life today if you turn to him. So every day I surrender and I say, God, I don't have the strength today to really do the things I need to do. I need you to be my strength. God, I don't have the wisdom today to really connect to my kids right now. So be my wisdom. God, I don't have the love right now to love Chris the way I need to love her, because my human love just runs out. I'm tired. So just love her through me. And so it's saying, God, I need your power, because willpower doesn't work. Let me give you an illustration of willpower compared to real power. I have up here not only a railroad track, but I have up here what is called a trolley car or a pump car. And this is the old trolley car that you see on cartoons, and average person couldn't do this. This is 1,000,000 pounds of pressure per square inch. No, I don't know. I just made that up. But this is tough, and this is willpower. This is a good definition of willpower. Oh, I'm so proud of myself. Oh. If I wouldn't have done that P90X for 2 days, I could have never done that. And so that's a good definition of willpower. I can move it. I can go down the track. I just can't preach afterwards. That's the Hold on. That really is a definition of willpower, because willpower is, I'm doing it myself, and you do really good for about a day, and then you get off the diet. You do really good for about a day, and you go back to that bad habit. And so willpower is trying to do it yourself, just always pumping, doing it yourself. I got to do it. And eventually you go back to the old habit patterns. God's power is a locomotive engine, and it's right there. Instead of getting on the pump trolley car, I need to get on board with God and let him be my power. But I have to surrender to him every day. It's a daily process. I try to do it in and of my own strength, and then I say, God, I realize I can't do it. God allows you to fail to wake you up. And some of you are at this place of failure. And that's because God loves you enough to wake you up, to show you can't do it in and of your own strength. You need his power. And so you say, God, be my strength today. Be my wisdom. God, just be my patience with this person I'm dealing with today. God, love through me, my family. God, strengthen me to do the things I know to do, these new habits that I'm forming. It's God's power. Well, real and lasting change requires a new internal motivation, but you also need some new thought patterns. Romans 12:2, the first part says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Underline the phrase renewing of your mind. It's not enough to have a new motivation to change. It's not enough to have a divine power within you to change. You also need some new thought patterns. You can have a redeemed heart, but then you need to have a renewed mind. So important, because we have these old tracks that have been laid down in our brains, these old ruts in our brains, these tracks that our thought patterns have laid down for years that are negative, that are really lies. And so you have to fill in those ruts with the truth of God's word. Because the train of your life will only go down the tracks that your mind has already put down. And so you can have Christ in your life, But if your mind is not being renewed, you're going to fall right back into the same old habit patterns. This is what so many people don't realize. And that's why the word transformed, metamorphosis in the Greek, means from the inside out. The way you're changed from the inside out is renewing your mind first. To change the way you act, you have to change the way you think. If you change the way you think, you'll lay down new tracks in your brain that your life can go on. And now science is telling us what the Bible has told us all along. That when you change what you think about, your brain changes physically. All this new brain science that they're learning, they still don't know much about the brain, but learning all these new things that basically when you change what you think about, physiological changes take place in your brain and synapses begin to connect that were never connected before in the brain. Actually, you lay down new track. Physiological changes take place. And remember, your life can only go down the track that your mind has already put down. And we've been putting down these tracks for years in our minds that are wrong. And then when we say, God, change me, I turn it over to you, and it's not willpower anymore, it's your power, but yet we haven't bothered to put some new tracks down in our brain and in our minds, some new ways of thinking. You see, whenever you sin, you're believing a lie. Whenever I sin, I'm believing a lie. I'm believing this is worth it. I'm believing not going to be many consequences for this. I'm believing this is going to make me happy. I'm believing a lie. And so to break free from destructive habits, I have to lay down some new tracks in my brain that are the truth. I have to fill my mind with God's truth. I have to fill in the ruts in my brain that have developed over years with the truth of God's word. This is why someone can come to Christ and be redeemed in their heart, but yet then they fall back into some of the same old things. Because they haven't had their mind renewed. And that's a process of renewing our minds. How do we renew our minds? By consistently meditating on the truth. So I first commit my body to God, then I consistently meditate on the truth. I fill in the ruts in my brain with the truth of God's word. And I want to talk about an ancient spiritual discipline that is a long time-honored spiritual discipline for Christ followers. It's meditation. And a lot of Christ followers are leery of meditation because of Eastern mysticism and the New Age movement and meditation where people sit there and just hum, hum. You know. And you know, there are actual benefits to meditation, physical benefits. Blood pressure is lowered. Stress levels are lowered. All kinds of good benefits from meditation. But what I'm talking about is not Eastern mysticism or New Age. What I'm talking about is biblical meditation that Jesus Christ practiced, that's been practiced by Christ followers for hundreds of years, and it's different from Eastern mysticism. Eastern mysticism says you clear your mind, you empty your mind and meditate. Biblical meditation is you fill your mind with the truth of God's word. It's biblical meditation. So how do you do that? Because that changes the way you act when you begin to do that. Well, it's called Lectio Divina, and that's just a Latin term which means divine or sacred reading. And we're going to practice this for the next 30 days, Lectio Divina. And it's a long time honored spiritual discipline, started with the Benedictines. And really what it's all about is reading the scripture and meditating, memorizing it, not for intellectual purposes, not so you can pass the test the next day. It's not cramming for a final. I've got to learn this scripture. I've got to learn this scripture because I need to pass this test. No, it's meditating on the scripture, memorizing it in order to grow closer to Jesus. Because the Benedictines thought the word was life and alive, and it is. And they realized that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the word is Jesus Christ. And so the reason why we meditate is to grow closer to the word, Jesus Christ, to connect with him, to grow closer to him. And he fills in the ruts in our mind and lays down some new tracks so our lives can run upon them. And so Lectio Divina is divine reading, sacred reading. And so how do you do this? Well, first pick a time and place. This is real important. You pick a time and a place where you can get a little bit of quiet, because if you don't have a certain time or a certain place, you're not going to do it. It's not going to become a habit. But then there are five things that you do, and you can do this for 5 minutes or for 5 hours. First, pray and ask God to renew your mind with his truth. I just say, God, use this scripture to renew my mind. To speak to my heart, renew my mind. And then you read the verse out loud. Now, I want us to practice this, by going to Psalm 46:10. So you read the verse out loud slowly. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Then you read the verse a second time and you ask, what in this verse speaks to my life? Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So what in this verse speaks to my life? Cease striving. Oh, I need to stop worrying. I need to trust God because he's going to be exalted in the earth no matter what I do. I need to trust him. I need to stop worrying and trying to fix everything. Then read the verse a third time and ask God, what do you want me to do differently today? Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Okay, God, what do you want me to do differently today because of my meditation on this passage? Well, maybe I should, when I start to worry, let it be a warning light, an alarm that goes off in my mind that says I'm trying to control something that's uncontrollable, and it should be a warning to me to pray. It should be an alarm bell to me to point me to prayer. So today, what I'm going to do differently is when I start to worry about something or try to fix something in and of my own strength, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to take that worry and turn it into a prayer. And God, I can't do this. You're going to have to do this through me. God, I'm worried about this. Help me with this. Strengthen me. Then read the verse a fourth time. This time, just rest in God's presence and let his word refresh you. So read this one out loud with me. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Just let that soak into your heart. Some of you, that's the whole reason why you came today. God wanted you to get that so he could say those words to you and begin to change and renew your mind to know that he's in control of whatever you're going through. He has it under control and he's going to see you through. And you can stop worrying and you can trust him. Well, there's a third thing I need. Not only do I need a new motivation and a new thought pattern, but if I'm going to really change for the long haul, I need a new dominant life priority. See, everyone has a dominant life priority. Some people, their dominant life priority is making money. And so whenever they make a decision, if they're choosing between two jobs, they're going to choose the job that makes the most money. For some people, their dominant life priority is education. And so they're going to make decisions based on education. For some people, their dominant life priority is pleasure. It's having fun. And so when they're faced with two decisions, they're going to choose the thing that's going to be the most fun. And so every one of us has a dominant life priority. And I'm saying that the only dominant life priority that really leads to fulfillment is love. And so I just challenge you this New Year's to forget all your resolutions and just make one, a resolution to love. To love God with all your heart. To love the people in your life. That's the scripture. Jesus said, I can sum up the whole scripture in two verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, that sums up all the scripture right there. And so make it your life priority, your dominant life priority. And that's what 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, let love be your highest goal. I hope you enjoyed the message today. And it's always a message of hope in Jesus Christ, our only hope. And if you've never received him, you can do that right now, right where you are. You can just say, Jesus Christ, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And I want you to be the Lord of my life from now on. And if you pray that prayer, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And you'll be starting the great adventure, the journey of living for Jesus. Call us right now. Let us know about that. And we love you and God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Kerry Shook. For more information about Kerry Shook Ministries and available media resources, please visit us online at www.kerryshook.org.